following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
There could not be a better text of scripture for us to be in this morning than 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Maybe Romans 14, but 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is a great place for us to be in, especially in light of what we've got going on in our world today. 1 Corinthians 8 is really about how to deal with people who have disagreements. And disagreements on areas that are not clear in the Bible. What would God have us do? So let me just give you three scenarios as we start this morning and just ask some questions about them. So let's say that you have a non-Christian friend. You've gotten to know this guy pretty well. He has invited you over for dinner. You are thrilled about it. And he tells you, hey, bring some of your buddies along. So you bring some friends along with you. And as you get there, your non-Christian friend is standing over the grill. And he is just stoked about the fact that he's got these pork chops that he has been marinating in this incredible marinade. And he tells you where he bought the pork chops, how much they were, how expensive they were, how excited he is to serve them to you and your Christian friends, only to have one of your Christian friends pull you aside and say, I don't know what to do. I don't eat meat. And I don't feel like the Lord would want me to eat meat. What do you do? Now, most of us say you slap that guy, send him home, and then you go eat those pork chops, right? What do you do? What does Scripture say to do? Or let me give you another example. Let's say you're having a Super Bowl party. This is a real life example, but this has happened to me three times. You're having a Super Bowl party at your house. You invite a bunch of friends over, some new, some old. And some friends, they show up early. They're all Christian people, and they show up early. And as you're having dialogue with this one who shows up early, you suddenly realize that they really have an issue with any Christian who would drink alcohol. And the concern that you have is the reason people are late is because they're at the store buying their favorite alcoholic beverage to bring to the party. What do you do? You know what I mean? I mean, again, I've had this happen three times in my life, right? You might say, well, invite better friends, right? I mean, or what do you do? Or let's get really, 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 really close to home, right? Let's step on our toenails here and let's, you know, if you want to pull out your pillows and put them on your feet, but let's get really close to home. Let's say that you have serious frustrations with the way that some Christians have handled the COVID-19 restrictions. You feel like wearing a mask and social distancing because they're mandated by the governor and the CDC requires them is absolutely critical. Obeying civil magistrates in your mind is absolute. Romans 13 tells you that. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells you that. But you come to church and you look around and there's a lot of people not wearing a mask. Some aren't social distancing. And as you have dialogue with people that you know, you realize that their issue is not a heart of rebellion. They're not looking to civilly disobey as much as their issue comes from a heart of conviction. They believe that social distancing and wearing a mask is actually inhibiting me from being a true human. I cannot engage in humanity while we're social distancing. And over time, they have a concern and a conviction that this is going to do something to our image bearing. What do you do? Well, I mean, I can tell you what's been done, but my question is, what do you do? And so, as I've said many times, the good thing for us is that the Lord has already spoken about how to handle things like this. It's a good thing. Now, the reason I say this is I am really concerned about this right now for us. I'm very concerned about it for us as a church. I'm very concerned about it for us as a culture. You cannot flip on the nightly news without finding people that have zero idea how to disagree on non-essential issues. And better yet, you can't flip through Christianity Today without finding that Christians don't know how to do it either. And it's very concerning because we're living in a world that desperately needs to see a city on a hill that cannot be hidden and who can address things that we disagree on that may not be clear in Scripture, but yet be able to do it with grace and love and humility with an open hand to one another and an open heart toward each other. You can see why this is really important. And the beauty is, this is what God is going to say to us this morning. Here's what I hope we'll learn this morning. This will come up on the screen. It's a big idea. That God's love for us in Christ causes us to love one another more than our freedoms. God's love for us in Christ causes us to love one another more than our freedoms. Now, I want to say something to those of you who are young. I should have said this earlier today in the early service. I grew up in a world where honest, forthright debate was just what you did in life. You had disagreements. I am terrified that our younger generation is learning that there is no room for debate. And you're learning that the norm is you just do certain things no matter what anybody else says, as long as society goes along with it. And therefore, if you say something different, you might be ostracized, so therefore don't say anything different. And we're creating a culture where nobody can speak truthfully to one another without the fear of being rejected or hurt or, in some cases, having violence done to you. And so we really need to learn this. The church needs to learn this. This is a remarkably important lesson. We also need to learn it because we need to stop being offended. We're way too easily offended when somebody disagrees with us. And so, as many would say, we need to pull on our big human pants. And we need to start growing up a little bit and learning that maturity requires us to learn how to disagree civilly. And I would say it this way, to learn how to disagree in a way that honors Christ. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's stand together. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13. And then we're going to pray. Beginning in verse 1, this is the reading of God's word. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things are all things and from whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former associations with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and we're no better off if we do eat. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that in a challenging world that you give us guidance from your word. And we thank you that there is power in the gospel of Christ for us to be changed. So Father, would you help us today? Would you open our eyes to see the power of Jesus and the importance of us representing you really well in this world, especially in this world when there's so much disagreement and vitriol and anger. And we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks. You can be seated. Now again, here's the big idea that we want to get across this morning. God's love for us in Christ causes us to love one another more than our freedom. So if you've got your outline there, you can pull it out and let's look at point number one, which is the meat of the issue. We're going to see this in verse one. where Paul writes, now concerning food offered to idols. You know, as we've seen throughout the study of 1 Corinthians, this was a terribly divided church. In chapters 1 through 4, they were divided over which leaders to follow. So they had political signs in their yard, and they divided themselves over, I follow Paul, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Jesus. And they, in a sense, said whichever leader they're under is the best leader, and they divided themselves about that. In chapters 5 through 7, we saw that they divided themselves over sexual ethics or sexual morals. And they had all sorts of division. And here in chapter 8, we see another division. It's a division over meat sacrificed to idols or food sacrificed to idols. Now, we're going to see this from chapters 8 through 10 is where this division is going to be discussed. Now, for you and I, you go, this seems really odd. So here's what was happening. In Corinth, like many cities in the Roman Empire, they had these huge temples in the backdrop of their city. And at those temples, they offered animal sacrifices or offerings to these false gods and goddesses. And then what they did was they took that meat or the food that was sacrificed to these idols, and they did a couple things with it. One, they had a feast, and they celebrated by eating of this meat. Or they also took that same meat and they served it in the temple district at some of the variety of businesses around. So if you went in for a business lunch, more than likely you were eating meat sacrificed to an idol. But they also took that meat and they sold it down at the local meat market down on Main Street. So the question arose in the church, is it appropriate for a Christian to eat meat sacrificed to an idol? And imagine all the kinds of problems this would go on in the church if you know what's going on in this church. For the Jewish person in this church who came to Jesus, they lived by very strict food laws. So to them, the idea of eating meat that was sacrificed to an idol is crazy talk. But then you had temple prostitutes and temple priests who had come to Christ. And they were joining up with this local church, and anything to do with their old lifestyle, they didn't want anything to do with that. And then you had the normal Greek housewife, that whenever she'd go out to the market before she came to Christ, she would buy meat that was at the market, and she just did it without any thought about it being offered to an idol. Or you had the business person, the Roman business person who would be involved in the church, was a child of God, and they would go to one of these little restaurants near the temple district, and if they're eating meat, they're more than likely eating meat sacrificed to idol. And in their mind, it's just a business lunch. Big deal. And so in the middle of this church, you've got different cultures, different backgrounds, different consciences of people all coming to Jesus. And in the middle of all that, you've got a recipe for disaster. Now, Paul's concern in the text is not so much about the meat issue. It's how they were dealing with one another over the meat issue. See, there were some who believed they could eat this meat, and they were arrogant about it. And they looked down their noses at those who didn't think they should eat this meat. Then there were those who didn't believe they should eat the meat, and they were confused, and they were critical of those who believed they could eat the meat. And some were even in danger of going back to their former lifestyles and falling back prey into this sinful idolatry. And what made matters real difficult was nowhere in God's word was it explicitly clear what they needed to do. So the question is, should they eat this meat? Now the point is, Paul is wrestling with something. How we treat one another with differing perspectives says more about our faith in Christ than anything else. Listen, it's really easy in this climate today to just hang out with people that agree with you and show Jesus. What's really difficult is to be in the climate we're in and hang out with those who don't agree with you and show Jesus. And so what Paul is after is how we treat one another with differing perspectives says more about our faith in Christ than anything else. It's really good for us to hear right now. See, God's word does not tell you explicitly who to vote for. And we could even have a debate on if God's word tells you that you're commanded to vote. So here's the question. How you treat others who disagree with you says a lot about your Christian faith. And God's word, to be honest with you, is very ambiguous of the kind of things that Romans 13, obey your civil authorities, and 1 Peter 2, obey your civil authorities, what does all that mean? There are some who would say, we obey our civil authorities and everything, and some would say, now wait a minute now, we obey God and not man. So the question would be then, those both are true, but how far does that go? Doesn't that mean we do anything? And in the U.S., it gets really challenging because are the elected officials the Romans 13 government, or is the Constitution the Romans 13 government? I don't know about you. I would love if God had like another portion of Scripture that was like living in the 21st century commandments. And it could just be clarified. But it's not. And what is left to us is what you must do with your own conscience, your own understanding, and your own judgment. To be honest with you, it's one of my concerns about our current climate. Is they're taking away from you the idea of personal judgment and responsibility, which is a biblical idea. So how we treat others who disagree with us reveals a lot about our Christian faith. So that's the meat of the issue. The meat of the issue in the text is basically this. Christian people disagreeing over matters that are unclear in the Bible, and how we treat one another matters deeply. Okay? Let's look at the second point, which is true knowledge. Now you're going to notice something. In 13 verses, 11 times Paul uses one of three words, knowledge, knowing, or know. Three times in verse 1, three times in verse 2, one time in verse 3, one time in verse 4, one time in verse 7, one time in verse 10, one time in verse 11. Meaning something. Paul wants us to know something about knowledge. Now in Corinth, like the Greek culture, they were mesmerized by wisdom and philosophy. To them, oratory skill, the ability in logic and debate were seen as the highest end of humanity. And one of their phrases is found in verse 1, where Paul says, all possess knowledge, because in their culture, if you're Greek, you've got wisdom. And the knowledge that Paul's talking about in this text is what to do or what not to do with meat sacrificed to idols. In other words, Paul would say this, hey, brothers and sisters, because we're all Greek and we live in a Greek culture, we've all got opinions on this issue. We've all got knowledge about meat sacrificed to idols. We've all got a wise idea. Because in their minds, having knowledge was very spiritual. It's a height of humanity. But notice what Paul says about this knowledge. He says it puffs up, or it makes us arrogant. See, the picture you might get from this idea that this knowledge puffs up is like a hot air balloon, right? Knowing what's right and wrong and having our brash opinions about these things, what we can or can't eat, what we can or can't do, is really nothing more than filling up our heads with a bunch of hot air. That's kind of what he's saying here. And you can feel this, right? We've all got opinions about a variety of issues, and we're pretty proud of those opinions. We're pretty brash about them. And Paul says, well, let's put an end to that hot air balloon syndrome in verse 2 when he says, if you think you know something, you really don't know as you ought to know. In other words, what Paul is saying is, when we think we've got the corner of the market on a particular issue, we become arrogant. And our knowledge, in reality, is not as accurate or as complete as we think it is. See, what we have a tendency to do in our culture is, we put everybody who has a disagreement with us in one lump little area, and we accuse them of having the certain ideas that wrap around it. But once we begin to have a discussion with somebody who has those areas, we may find out, wait a minute, I don't think I knew that that person felt this way about that. Suddenly our knowledge is not as complete or as accurate as we think. Now some have taken this text and said that Paul is bashing and trashing knowledge. So what they do is they say, well, there's no reason to pursue higher education or read books or pursue intellectual things or philosophical things because knowledge puffs up. That's not what Paul's saying here. What Paul is saying is a particular type of knowledge puffs up. And what that type of knowledge is a knowledge that we think we have the corner of the market on something, and we have certain opinions about certain things, and we look down our noses at anybody else who disagrees with us. And we see that because in verse 3, Paul says there's a particular type of knowledge that humbles us. A particular type of knowledge that's the most important type of knowledge that will affect our understanding of how we utilize the knowledge about right and wrong. And notice what he says. Being known by God is the most important form of knowledge. See, Paul's point here is that being known by God is the height of humanity. And it's what really matters. And being known by God will cause us to use our knowledge of right and wrong correctly. See, simply knowing right and wrong without being known by God, it just causes us to be moralistic, to be legalistic, to be critical of other people. Or being known by God and feeling like we're free to do whatever we want to do, like eating meat sacrificed to idols without being known by God, creates an arrogant, licentious, lawless heart. But being known by God creates a love for God and causes us to handle our liberties or our restrictions with grace and enjoyment because we see them as gifts from God. In short, what it does, being known by God, it creates in us a humility toward God and a love for our fellow man. Being known by God is more important than anything else. It's more important than our exercise of our freedoms. It's more important than the candidate we voted for. It's more important than the TV shows or entertainment we enjoy. It's more important than the clothes that we wear. It's more important than the rules we live by. Being known by God is the most important knowledge there is. So let me just ask you this as we keep moving. Is being known by God more important to you right now than being right? See, this is why Paul wrote in verse 1 that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Simply thinking we are right and letting other people know it is not always the most loving thing to do. Especially in matters, listen friends, that are as unclear as meat sacrificed to idols, who you voted for, or what position you have on certain dietary issues. I am of keto, you know, I am of vegan, I am of meat eaters, I am of baconators. I mean, you name it, right? When we are most concerned about being known by God than we are with being right, here's what we do. We look for ways to build others up rather than puffing ourselves up. Friends, this is what Jesus wants for his church. Can you not see why this is so critical for our world today? Can you not see why the church needs to stop bickering at one another about who or this person did and what they did and over a mask and social distancing and all the other garbage that goes on in our world today? Jesus is concerned that his church will be a place that loves other people, builds them up into Christ, and advances the gospel of Christ, the greatest message of all time. That's what he's concerned with. A person known by God will use their knowledge of right and wrong in a way that's loving and in humility to build up other people. So let me just stop again and ask, how are you using the knowledge that you have of right and wrong? Especially in the matters of things that we've listed. Mass, social distancing, alcohol, dietary restrictions, political affiliations. What about this one? Social justice passions. I mean, you're righteous if you're standing against abortion. You're righteous if you stand against sex trafficking. You're righteous if you're going after drug abuse. You're righteous if you're dealing with a homeless problem. You're righteous if, I mean, you name it. Well, who's really righteous then? Your sports teams playing Christmas music before Thanksgiving. I mean, where do you land on these issues? These are serious things. I mean, we did it yesterday. I'm going to announce it. We played Christmas music before Thanksgiving. And better yet, let's go further. Are you appreciating being known by God more than having the right politics, the right morals, or the right rules to live by. See, how we treat others who disagree with us is more important than being right on matters like this. So the question will be, then how? How do we treat others? Well, Paul's going to tell us that in our last point. He's going to tell us to let love lead. Now what he's going to do is he's going to take being known by God and talk about how that transforms how we see this issue of like meat sacrificed to idols. And the first thing Paul's going to say is, if we're known by God, we understand in verses 4 and 5, there's only one God. Now you see the logic of Paul's argument as he goes. The God we know is our Father, our Master, our King. We bow our hearts and our minds to no other. And so, since we believe in the one true God, the logic is those idols that are up at that idol temple, they're not real. They're not real. That doesn't mean that idol worship isn't real, but the idols aren't real. They don't talk, they don't walk, they don't do good or evil. They're simply turning you away from the one true God. But as a Christian known by God, you know this. You are undeniably monotheistic. Undeniably, you believe there is one God over all things. And his logic continues. He says, since there is only one God, then in verse 6, we know that all things are from this one true God. They're from him, and they're through him. In other words, he would say, God, the one true God, created all things. He rules over all things, and he provides all things, and that means meat sacrificed to an idol. You can see what Paul is doing here. Since all things were from God, we can receive all things as gifts from God. In other words, a Christian can partake of eating a meat sacrificed to an idol because idols are not real. God has provided that for sustenance. And as a Christian who believes in the one true God, to take this further, we could say and believe that God then has given Christians all things to enjoy and all things for our sustenance. Meaning, you can enjoy and utilize meat, music, sports, art, politics, debate, certain forms of medicines as all things, seeing the God who is behind them all. And since all things are from God, his argument continues. What we eat then, or what we drink then, does not make us right before God. Doesn't even matter. See this in verse 8. You can see his logic here. If God has given us food and drink do not determine our standing with God. They're gifts to be enjoyed, not tokens for our salvation that we offer to God. We can eat or we cannot eat. It does not change your standing with God. You know why? Our standing with God is determined by and designed by and finished by the work of Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all of that is saying we have been made right with God by Christ alone. Not by what we eat or what we drink. So listen, friends, this means that God is not impressed or he's not unimpressed by what we eat or what we don't eat. He isn't handing out awards because you decided not to vaccinate your children. Or because you did decide to vaccinate your children. God isn't in heaven going, look at you and the medical choices you made. You are so godly. Here's your new place in heaven. Or whether you private school your children or you public school your children, he's not standing around going, there's special sections for you. It's not what he's doing. He's not handing out awards for the most disciplined, the most structured, the most rule abider. Our standing with God is completely dependent on Jesus' faithful obedience to God. Christianity, unlike all religions in the world, is based solely on another person's work on our behalf. We believe, don't we, that Jesus' work on our behalf commends us to God, not the food that we eat or the disciplines we live by. Now then, since eating and drinking then doesn't determine our standing with God, nor does who we voted for, nor does whether or not we wear a mask or don't wear a mask, we can freely abstain or give in on matters like this for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So the reason we can do this is because of Jesus' work for us and in us. We begin to see through the gospel, we begin to see others in Christ as known by God. That matters to us more than what t-shirt they're wearing that tells me where they're standing, or the bumper stickers on their cars. We don't commend brothers and sisters in Christ or approve of them because of what they eat, who they voted for, or whether or not they're social distancing or not. They might be stricter in their eating rules, might be more stringent in their entertainment guidelines, maybe more liberal or conservative in their politics, but for us in Christ, that does not matter because they're known by God. And because they're known by God, we then, as children of God, we can commend them. We can approve of them. We can applaud them. We can love them. And you can see Paul's angle here. Eating and drinking, practicing our liberties, are not nearly as important as Christ's work in our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in a sense, what he's saying is, hey, listen, eating and drinking, these kind of rules, they're secondary to the primacy of Jesus. And that's why Paul would say, since these things are secondary, you can gladly say, this doesn't matter to me as much. Now, what Paul's concerned with primarily, the person he's going after, is the person who believes they can eat meat sacrificed to idols. That's who he's going after. He calls them the strong. The person who believes this does not violate their conscience, it's not a big deal to them. He's basically saying to them, stop looking down on others, but rather start considering them. And you'll see this in verse 7. When he says that there are those who were idolaters, who came to Christ, and when they take that meat as being eaten by been sacrificed to an idol, and they take that meat to eat it, they cannot disconnect the idolatry from the act. Now, I know for us as a weird one, let me give you an example that would fit with our culture. The best one would be an alcoholic, in my opinion, for this. Let's say an alcoholic comes to Christ and then attempts to see alcohol as a gift from God, and they see you drinking alcohol as a strong brother or sister. But they can't disconnect their comfort, their fulfillment, their satisfaction from drinking that alcoholic beverage. That's what Paul's talking about here. And his point is, the strong brother who might think that you could drink alcohol should give room and not take on that liberty for the sake of this other brother. That's what he's getting after. And notice the attitude of this. His attitude, he says, the free Christian should act a certain way toward a person like this. He says, verse 9, don't put something in front of them that will cause them to sin against God. So let's take that same situation. If I'm a strong brother believing alcoholic beverages are fine in moderation for me to drink, and I know my brother or sister has an alcoholic issue, it would be wrong of me to put that in front of them. Paul would say, it's secondary, abstain. Why? Because we're causing them to sin. Let me say something very clearly about that. Notice, it's causing them to sin, not making them mad. Right? We use the word offense all the time. Now we go, you're offending me by confronting me about my sin. No, actually, I'm just telling you the truth and you need to stop your sin. You're mad that I told you the truth. That's different than causing someone to sin. A big difference. Paul is talking about a strong person exercising a liberty that would cause someone to sin. And he says in verse 10, beware that your freedom would encourage them to do so. So as an example, just for me as a leader, honestly, I have to be careful of my exercise of Christian liberties Because what I do in limit, those that follow me are tempted to do it in excess. I have to be careful. As a child of God, Paul is basically saying, all of us should be careful. We should be considerate. We should look around and be aware of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And our goal is to lead them further into their relationship with Jesus. We want to help them, not harm them. Now, you can feel in the text, can't you, this other's focus? Can't you? You can feel it. Now, the reason why that's important is, when we think of Christian liberties or exercising our consciences, more than likely than or not, it's always about us. I just don't want to. I don't like that. I don't think they should. Or I think it's stupid that they would not do this. Or I'm just going to do it anyway. And notice the power of the gospel in this. The power of the gospel frees us to where we can have certain liberties, but not flaunt them, not criticize others, and most certainly not harm other people with those liberties. And look how serious it is. Look at verses 11 and 12. Paul says, by doing this, you could destroy a friend. You and I would be destroying a friend, a Christian friend, for whom Christ died. That, I don't know, that seems pretty sobering. But then he continues, you're sinning against them, and in doing so, you're sinning against Christ. I mean, do you see the seriousness of this? Paul's challenge is for us to see that this is not just an issue between me and the other person. This is an issue between me and God. See, overriding this entire passage is the Christian principle of love. And I would use another phrase, deference. The ability to defer to one another. You can see the power of the gospel here in our lives, that through this whole display of humility and deference toward our fellow Christians. And listen, friends, this is so needed right now in our world. It's absolutely needed in our world that we can talk about hard issues and not be critical of each other. How cool would that be? That we can literally open the Bible and say, this is why I feel the way I do. What are your thoughts? And you can go, here are my thoughts. And none of us walk away bent out of shape, offended, hurt, canceled. Because we believe that this is the best thing for life. Our culture today, one of the concerns I have with COVID, among many other restrictions that I'm concerned I have, is we are losing the ability to have a face-to-face dialogue. Everybody's got computer screen courage. Everybody. So let me blow you an email that has 74 research points on it. Let me send you a comment on Facebook that is so long, it's a book length. I can't even spend time reading it. Here's a video. Watch it before everybody delete it. All this garbage, when instead we should be looking each other in the eye, having a conversation about, why did you say that in that meeting? I need to understand your point of view. But we've lost that. And the Christian culture, in my opinion, the Christian church, should be leading the charge of recapturing this. See, this is what the gospel does to you, friends. We're known by God, and we know God as our Father. And because of that work in us, we no longer live for our own interest. We live for His, and we no longer live for ourselves. So if my liberties are about me, the gospel says, no, your liberties are actually about the glory of God and the benefit of your fellow man. And if they're not for the glory of God and the benefit of your fellow man, then guess what you should do with them? Throw them out. We love God and we love those for whom Christ died. And it frees you so much that we can live as Paul wrote in verse 13, that if he said, listen, if I know that meat causes my brother to sin, I won't ever eat it again. Now think about that. Paul wouldn't be in the room with somebody who said, hey, I can't eat bacon. And you say, hey man, if bacon causes you to sin, I won't ever eat it again. Boy, what a sacrifice, right? You know, especially if you got bacon-wrapped tenderloin, then you got a really big issue on your hands, right? Right? If I know a freedom that I have is causing a brother to sin, Paul says, I'll gladly give it up. Do you see the others, the love here? Because we love God, we're willing to give up a few rights and freedoms for the sake of others. Now, let me just give a word of caution here. Because I can feel it. Okay, now wait a minute now. So I got these things. I've studied them. I got these freedoms I really enjoy. And you're telling me that because some weakling comes along and tells me they're offended and it's causing them to sin, I got to give those things up. And my response will be, well, yes. Not offended and mad, but offended in sinning. But there's a word to the weak that I want to say here. This is not an opportunity for you to coerce, manipulate, connive, be critical of, and twist the knife in somebody to get them to do with the way you live life. That's not what this is about. Overriding this entire thing is an attitude of love and deference toward one another, that we can actually love each other enough to say, there are some things in Scripture that seem to be unclear to me. Here's why I stand where I stand. Let's talk about it. And both parties are willing to give in and give room to the other person. See, we've got to see, this whole thing is bathed in love here. David Pryor, I think, says it best when he wrote this. When a Christian's knowledge, we could say the weak or the strong, is radiated and released by love, he is clearly demonstrating that he knows God and that God knows him, i.e., that there's a deepening personal relationship between the two. So in reality, letting love lead is really following the Lord's lead. We need to understand, true Christian freedom is not a call to do whatever I want to do or to get everybody else to agree with me. True Christian freedom is a call to love others as Jesus has loved us. So let's go back to those original scenarios. How do we handle them? How do you deal with a vegan dude that shows up while pork chops are being barbecued? I mean, what do you do with that? Guys pulled you aside, freaking out a little bit, like, oh, no. What am I going to do here? What you do is you say to them, hey, listen, you understand, right, that the food laws were done away with in Jesus? Acts chapter 10, this blanket came down, and Peter saw all kinds of food, and God said, hey, what I call clean, you realize, right? And you realize that pork is really good, right? I mean, realize that, right? And the guy goes, yeah, dude, I know, I studied that. I just can't come to that conclusion, man. I see what you're saying, but I still feel like some of the law still abides here, and I just struggle with it. Okay. You good with meat and pork? Or would that bother you? Now, the weaker brother, in my opinion, that moment should say, hey, dude, you do what you think is best. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let the guy know I'm on a vegan diet and we'll try to play it out and whatever. Okay, great. But if the brother says, yeah, it really bothered me, then as a Christian, God's word would say to you, you are to defer to your Christian brother, not the non-Christian friend. You're to prefer them above everything else in that moment. And inform your non-Christian friend why. Hey, here's the deal. Dude, I'm going to pay you back for those pork chops. Could you wrap some and I'll take them home? I mean, you know, but here's the deal. This brother has, and the guy says, yeah, man, I know. It seems weird. Here's the deal. And you go to spiritual battle together. Now, I can feel it. You're always sweating, palm sweating. Like, oh, my word. Right? But you read Romans 14. Read 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. And you're going to see this deference. The weaker brother, in my opinion, has an onus to be able to say, hey, I'm cool with it. Let's take another scenario. Let's take the other one. What about the Super Bowl party? Oh, my word. What do you do there? I can tell you what we did. You know, this isn't virtue signaling, so everybody realize that. Everybody knows what that is? It's kind of weird anyway, right? Here's what we did. I said, hey, I told the non-drinker, I said, dude, I got to be honest with you. I didn't know you hung out there. So the reason people are late is they're getting their favorite beer and wine right now. Would it bug you if some people drank beer around you? Every one of them said, no, no big deal at all. One person said, yeah, I don't know. It can be weird. I don't know if I want to be at a party. I said, great, no problem at all. I'm going to shoot a text to my friends. I'm going to let them know, hey, tonight, I know you guys are buying stuff. Just keep in your car. We're going to refrain. And afterward, you know, one of my friends said, so what was the deal? Why'd we, you know, why'd you not let us bring beer? And I said, well, here's the deal. Oh, that's cool. Thanks for caring for that person. What about the non-mask wear? What do you do there? I mean, you talk about a hotly debated issue. Or the social distancing piece. Right? What do you do with that issue? Well, I throw Romans 13 in their face and 1 Peter 2, and I just tell them how they need to obey and get over it. This is an act of love. Is that how we respond to it? Or do we actually sit down and have a discussion about it? And at the end of that discussion, you have to decide then, you know what, I'm convinced by this argument or I'm not. But I tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to allow somebody who's wearing a mask or not wearing a mask to separate me from loving them and having Christian fellowship with them. I'm just not going to do it. Here a few weeks ago in our church, somebody asked me, hey, why are you wearing a mask? Nobody else is. I said, because there's like two or three people in the room that think that wearing a mask is a big deal for them. And I want to give up my right to not wear a mask for them. Wasn't a big deal to me. Our attitude has got to be this. Love needs to win the day in this because Christ has won us. Right? We are so consumed with the glory of Christ that says, I know they're known by God, I'm known by God, and that's all that matters. This secondary stuff, big deal. Ducks or beavers, who cares? Right? Alcohol, non-alcohol, big deal. No big deal. You eating bacon? Well, don't come to a men's breakfast and you got problems, but you know, I'm just letting you know we're gonna have bacon there. Right? But everybody see what I'm saying? But here's what you're noticing. We got to be willing to sit down and have the conversation. We got to be willing to go to our friend at the Super Bowl party and say, dude, here's the deal. I did not know, and I am not kidding you. Here's what's happening. Can we talk about it? Don't be weird, right? And just have the discussion. Let love cover this because Christ has won our hearts. Now, again, friends, this is a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. You've seen the videos from all the garbage going on in our world. Somebody's wearing a hat and somebody smokes and sucker punches them. Really? Somebody wearing a t-shirt to support a certain candidate. People in our culture, this is so crazy, in certain neighborhoods cannot put out certain signs in their yard about the candidate they support for fear their house is going to get nuked. What have we come to? In the church, we better be doing it different. That's a call from the Lord. That's why this is so important. You want to talk about standing out in a dark place? Learn how to have unity in the midst of disagreement. Let's pray. Father, what a needed word for us today. And we thank you that you have spoken to us through your word. And Lord, there's so many things that you know that the variables of this are so challenging. Would you help us? Most importantly, I thank you that in our church, our people want to walk in biblical love. They want to be able to be unified in the midst of disagreement on secondary issues. And they want to be able to represent Jesus really well. So Father, help us to do that. Where we have held on to the knowledge of our politics or the knowledge of our standards or the knowledge of our dietary thing or, you know, diets or our exercise routines or whatever it is that we have put out there that comes off that we love this more than Jesus. Would you forgive us? And would you help us to do it differently? Thank you that you will. By your Spirit, go to work in us. Help us to not be arrogant or critical or judgmental, but instead to represent you really well in this world for the glory of God and for the good of the gospel going forward and for the good of our fellow man. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.